And please be seated. It's good to see you. Good afternoon. It's been a fun season, and a lot of crazy things, great things have been happening this week. So I was just thinking about it. Wow, this week was really full. Thank you for praying for us first and foremost, for our pastor's regional summit. So we have Pastor Joe from Singapore, Pastor Seth from Hong Kong, Pastor John and Pastor Eric and myself. We gathered together here in Jakarta. And we just spent a few days this week, Monday through Wednesday, actually, just studying God's Word together, praying together, and just fellowshipping and building relationships. So it was really fun to do that. I want to make an announcement that actually on Wednesday, Pastor John and Esther welcomed the new baby girl into the world. So baby Abigail was born this past week. So for Pastor John, he was there at Sunday celebration, and he was like, kind of like zombie-like because, you know, trying to take care of a new baby, but also he's like glowing. So he was like both. It's really excited to see him and Esther with the new baby. And we got to see the baby, and me and my wife, we got to see the baby this past week at the hospital. Got back last night from one of the many weddings that are going to be going on in this season of our church, which I'm also so thankful for, to see people getting married in our church. And I had an unusual experience coming back. Because I took a really late night flight yesterday. It was supposed to be at 1 or 12, supposed to be at 12:15. And I checked in and they told me that I was the only person on the airplane. So I was like, for a second I thought, should I just go on the airplane by myself and just experience what it's like to have a private jet or something like that? But they actually put me on an earlier flight and I got back home like 45 minutes earlier than I expected. So I'm thankful for that. And ready to go for this afternoon. Amen? Are you ready? All right. Almost felt like a high roller, but I am a servant, so. So I took the emergency aisle row, and I was ready for any emergencies that would happen on the flight. Anyways, okay. Turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians, the book of 2 Corinthians. We're going to look at chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. Someone once wisely said that there is no such thing as a perfect church. And that is so true. In fact, the more you get immersed into any church, the messier and messier it seems to get, right? That's why I think it's so common for many people just to float around from church to church or to keep it really superficial and at a surface level, or for many people to just be disillusioned by the institution of the church. But I also think that getting more deeply immersed into the messiness of these relationships allows us to continually put into practice the gospel that we say we believe in. What encourages me is that messy churches have always existed, even in the New Testament. We're starting a new series today called Bold, which is our HMCC family of churches theme for this year. And it's also the title of this sermon series as we study the first half of the letter of 2 Corinthians. We're going to study it for the rest of the Go season that runs until about August or so, until our new ministry year starts. And it'll be really relevant for us as we talk about going out and being missional in the world around us. And so we'll see that Paul's relationship with the church in Corinth was a messy, really messy, messy drama that at every level was better than any Sinetron or any Korean TV drama that you'll ever see. Let me explain what I mean as I explain the story behind this letter known as 2 Corinthians. So please follow along with me, okay? Paul, he preached the gospel to the citizens of this Greek city of Corinth. If you look on this map, it's number 1 at the bottom left-hand corner on his second missionary journey in the late AD 40s. This is recorded in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 18. He stayed in Corinth for 1.5 years, laying the foundation of the church in Corinth. He left in AD 51 to go return home to Jerusalem and ultimately to Antioch. And things looked really, really good at this point for the church in Corinth, as well as to Paul. On Paul's third missionary journey, Paul had this very fruitful ministry in the city of Ephesus in the province of Asia. If you look on the bottom right side, on number 2, that's where Ephesus is. And Paul stayed in Ephesus for 2.5 years, from the fall of AD 52 until the spring of AD 55. And it was in Ephesus that Paul began first hearing some of the problems that were brewing in the church in Corinth. And so he wrote a first letter to the Corinthians, which is referred to as letter A. Okay, there's going to be four total letters to Corinth. So just follow along. This is referred to as letter A. The situation got still far worse than Paul imagined as the church developed a lot more problems. There were different factions within the church that were aligning themselves with certain charismatic or powerful leaders. People abused sacred things like the Lord's Supper, and there was controversy about eating food sacrificed to idols. There were public cases of sexual immorality, as well as lawsuits between members of the church. I mean, this was a mess. This was a ton of drama. While Paul stayed in Ephesus, Paul wrote this second letter, which is called letter B, which we now know as the letter of 1 Corinthians, okay? That addressed all these issues. So Paul stayed in Ephesus and actually sent an associate by the name of Timothy to go to Corinth and assess the problems and deal with these issues personally. What he reported back to Paul was a situation that was getting ever worse than before. Thus, what Paul did was he made this painful visit. He called it a painful visit himself to Corinth, and that blew up in his face. Okay, many Corinthian believers, when he arrived there, many of them went against Paul publicly, and there were these other so-called apostles there who were challenging Paul's authority. And it was so bad that Paul actually left the city of Corinth to let the conflict cool off for a while. While he was away, he wrote another letter, a third, called letter C, which was a tearful letter in which Paul still addressed these issues and also clearly laid down his expectations for the Corinthian church. He sent Titus, who was another associate of his, to deliver this letter. Meanwhile, Paul's ministry in Ephesus got very dangerous. As recorded in Acts 19, in the latter half of 19, it got very dangerous. There was this riot that erupted in the city of Ephesus that almost got Paul killed. And so he fled Ephesus and went to Troas. If you look on the map, Troas is number 3, just a little bit north of where Ephesus is. And he hoped that in Troas he would be able to meet Titus and get a report about the church in Corinth. Paul got very worried because he didn't end up meeting Titus there. Titus didn't show up. And so what Paul did was he continued to go to Macedonia, which is the upper left corner, number 4. And it was there that he was finally reunited with Titus. Paul, if you can imagine, was full of tension and second thoughts about maybe he wrote this letter too harshly. He was full of doubt about whether the Corinthian church would actually turn around. And so when he went to meet with Titus, he was full of anguish. But when he heard from Titus how the church in Corinth responded, he was relieved and overjoyed. And so he wrote this fourth letter to the church in Corinth, letter D, which is what we call today 2 Corinthians. All right, you follow all that? This is the historical backdrop. I hope you see all the drama that was going on at the church in Corinth and their relationship with the Apostle Paul. And we're going to start this sermon series with our first part in this letter called God's Comfort. God's Comfort. Let's go ahead and read this passage of Scripture now. 2 Corinthians 1, verses 1 through 11 says this. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, to the church of God that is at Corinth, with all the saints who are in the whole of Achaia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction, with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we endure. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. You also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. Amen. The one thing from 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 through 11 is simply this. It is to embrace sufferings as opportunities to experience God's comfort together. That when we face different hardships and afflictions and suffering, we need to have eyes of faith to look at them as actually God-given opportunities to experience God's comfort. And we can experience that comfort together as a spiritual family. So I'm going to talk about five timeless principles and elaborate on them as they elaborate on embracing suffering as opportunities to experience God's comfort together. So let's go ahead and take a look. Principle one from verses 1 and 2 is that the church is God's people made holy by Jesus Christ. The church is God's people made holy by Jesus Christ. In verses 1 and 2, Paul introduced two critical concepts. There's a handful in there, but there's two that I want to highlight. The first is that Jesus is God, and the second is that the church is God's. So Jesus is God, and the church belongs to God. Verse 2 says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." And so Paul gives this usual Jewish blessing. He confers grace and peace. Even grace and peace, these are important concepts. And he confers this grace and peace from God our Father. And that's expected. When he says grace and peace from God our Father, all the Jews would be in agreement and it would be in line with their expectations. But he also includes something surprising by saying that also in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the same breath as God the Father. Now, when he says this, it is distinctly Christian, and it is revolutionary. He is saying that Jesus is God. Jesus is the giver of this grace. Jesus is the source of this peace that God gives us. Earlier in verse 1, Paul also said that he was writing to the church of God, that is at Corinth. Now that's interesting as well, because you think about it, it's easier to say the Corinthian church, right? But what he says is this is God's church that is located in Corinth. The word church is in kind of the original word is just like an assembly, a gathering. So Paul is saying it's not just any kind of gathering. It's not just any kind of organization or any kind of assembly. This is an assembly. This is a group of people that are formed by God. And this church was full of Jews and Gentiles, of religious and irreligious people, together as a spiritual family. In fact, he said that they were saints, which simply means holy ones. They were people who were made holy by God, set apart for God and His purposes and for His glory. And even that is revolutionary if you think about it, because what Paul is saying is there are religious people and irreligious people that God saves by His grace to become a family, to become a church that belongs to God. Paul identified himself also as an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. Now this is important as you get later into the letter when his apostleship is challenged. He's kind of laying that groundwork in right now. An apostle in this specific case was a specific title and office in the first century church. Paul did not give himself this title. He was not a self-appointed apostle, but in fact, Jesus appointed him through extraordinary circumstances to be an apostle to the Gentiles. Apostles were the builders of the foundation of the church in the first century through their witness and through their testifying, through their teaching. And so Paul was saying, I'm one who's laying a foundation of God's church. God's church made of religious and irreligious people, both saved by the grace and peace of Jesus Christ, now made one as spiritual family. I think for us, I want to challenge us to stretch our thinking about what church is. Church is not just an organization. Church is not just a gathering on Sunday morning or a Sunday afternoon. Here we see that the church are sinners of all flavors and all colors who are made into saints, made holy by God through Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ really is the cornerstone. Through what he did on the cross for us, the apostles, through their witness and through their teaching, they laid this foundation. And therefore, all believers in Jesus Christ belong in the church. All believers in Jesus Christ throughout history, all believers of Jesus Christ around the world belong in his church. And all believers in Jesus Christ build up his church. And I'll explain this idea of building up the church as we move on to the other four principles. That's the principle number one, which is God, the church is God's people made holy by Jesus Christ. Principle number two, in verses 3 and 4, is God comforts his people who in turn comfort others. God comforts his people who in turn comfort others. I'm so glad that our church got to spend a little bit of time with Pak Kevin, our fellow worker in God's work here in Indonesia. Him and his wife have actually become wonderful mentors and role models for me and my wife. Many of you had a chance to hear some of his stories and got to meet him at Envision the Harvest last weekend. Unfortunately, you might have noticed that his wife could not attend the event last weekend because she's undergoing chemotherapy after being diagnosed with breast cancer earlier this past July. So obviously, when he came and when I saw him again, I asked Pak Kevin how his wife was, and he said something really strange to me. He said something like this. He said, "You know, it's not easy, but we are thankful for cancer." And so he continued, he said, "We have learned a deeper sense of closeness with God through things like this, and for that we can say we are thankful for cancer." Isn't that strange? Isn't that a totally counterintuitive way to look at these kinds of hardships and afflictions in our lives? And what I want to tell you from what Paul is teaching here is that this is a possible perspective to have as believers in Jesus Christ. Let me explain from verses 3 and 4. In verse 3, we see that God is the source for true and definitive comfort. If you notice, comfort is like used 10 times or more in this passage. And among the rich theology that's stated in verse 3, I want to highlight what Paul says, that God is a God of all comfort. God is the God of all comfort. It is amazing to say that God comforts us in all our affliction. Just think about that for a moment. So not just some of our affliction, not just in the level 8 and below afflictions, but in all affliction, God is the one who comforts us. As much affliction as Paul faced in his life, he said that in every one of those afflictions, God matched them with his comfort. There was no situation in the world that God could not and does not comfort a person through. That's what Paul is saying here. And Paul's doxology in verses 3 and 4 actually presents this important and major theme in 2 Corinthians. This is what he was experiencing himself. Now for us, as we think, contrary to popular thought and popular sentiment, where we think comfort is like the absence of pain or conflict, right? And so when we seek or we yearn for comfort, we're seeking for an absence of conflict. We're seeking for an absence of pain. And so we do whatever we can to escape from that pain or escape from that conflict. But what Paul says comfort comes from is in the inverse. He says is that comfort can be experienced in the midst of pain and conflict. Because comfort is this encouragement and consolation that God gives His people in those moments of pain and conflict. So we have to ask ourselves, so why in some situations do we not feel His comfort, feel this comfort from God? I mean, if you're a human being like me, there have been those situations where we're like, I feel, why is God allowing me to go through this? I think oftentimes for us, the problem becomes bigger than our perception of God. Just like when my kids go like this and say, Dad, you're like this small. If I close my eyes, you're like, no, actually, I'm like this tall. It just looks like that from your perspective. Oftentimes, it's our fears. It's the voice of other people. It's uncertainties and insecurities that get picked at in those situations that begin to eclipse the bigness and greatness of God. We need to know God through Jesus Christ, and we need to know how big God is and how much He cares for us and how much He is in control of our lives. We need to know that God is our good shepherd. We need to know that God is our rock and our refuge. Do we know God in this way? Or does God become eclipsed by the many worries in our lives? What Paul continues to say is that God uses His people to often comfort others who are also afflicted. This is amazing. This is by the grace of God. Just like last week we talked about, God sovereignly chooses to use human beings as His messengers of the gospel. God also sovereignly chooses to use human beings to be instruments of comfort to other people. And Paul mentions this specifically as a reason why God comforts His people in their affliction in verse 4. Verse 4 says this, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction. There might be many other reasons why God gives afflictions in our lives, but we know of one very clearly expressed reason here. It's so that we can be a comfort to other people. Someone once said, our greatest misery can become our greatest ministry to others. God comforts us so that we can comfort others and we can be used by God to comfort others in a God-centered, Christ-centered way. And this is especially significant knowing Paul's painful history with the Corinthian church, that he had to bring up some sensitive, difficult sin issues in the church. He had to be very direct in his previous letters, as we know from 1 Corinthians. And that the people did not respond well to his corrections, and they, in fact, rejected his authority. And he had to personally follow up and work through reconciliation with these people. They had a very messy relationship with one another. And yet, through that, Paul said, God allowed these afflictions to happen so that we can comfort one another now. This is a God-centered view on suffering. This is a God-centered view on the messiness of what church can become. That even if it gets messy, even if it gets, we get bogged down and we're drowning in our own sin and our own issues as a church, as God's people, God gives us the grace to work through those things so that we can comfort other people. We experience God's comfort so that we can share that comfort with others. For those of you who are going through suffering now, going through affliction now, I pray that God's comfort would be with you at this time. There's nothing else that can give you that kind of comfort. And for those of us who are not going through anything too difficult right now, I want to ask you to store this in the back of your mind. Because when, not if, but when you face hard times, you have to remember that God comforts through all those afflictions, through all those suffering, through all those hard circumstances and situations. In fact, what I would say is that's why we need to get to know God so much more deeply and personally. That's really how we prepare, isn't it? When we have a deep, intimate relationship with God, it helps us so that we're ready in those situations. We know God is good. We know God is great. We know God is caring for us. We know that God is our shepherd through whatever valleys of darkness we go through. And may we all also be outward focused. It is a way to glorify God. A way to glorify God is to trust that God can use other people to minister to you. And a way to glorify God is to trust that God can use you to minister to other people. That's the blessing of being integrated into a biblical community. As we encourage and we comfort one another. So here's a life application for us. It's to learn how great God is. And learn also how suffering can bless others. Learn how great God is. That's the best way to prepare for suffering. Don't underestimate how valuable your personal, deep walk with God truly is. Develop that in this season of your life. May God become so big in your life that nothing ever eclipses God. No suffering, no afflictions, no problems, no hardships, no worries, no doubts. Eclipse the glory of God in your life. And may our greatest miseries become our greatest ministries to one another. So, principle 2, God comforts His people who in turn comfort others. Now, principle 3 in verses 5 through 7 is that the church of God, the church that's made holy by Jesus Christ, shares abundantly in Christ's suffering and in Christ's comfort. Paul was afflicted. What Paul says here in verses 5 through 7, he says that he was afflicted in order for God to save His people in Corinth. Paul experienced God's comfort through his painful yet fruitful time in Corinth. It was hard. In fact, he wanted to leave. He wanted to quit. But this is what God told him at one point in Corinth. Acts 18, verses 9 and 10. And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, "Do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent. For I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you. For I have many in this city who are my people." Paul viewed his afflictions as worth it so that the Corinthians could experience God's salvation. That's why he said in verse 6, "If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and your salvation." And this is why Paul not only persisted through his ministry in Corinth, but he persisted through letters and through painful visits and conflicts and awkward resolutions in order for the church in Corinth to further experience God's comfort. Getting involved with others is messy. Getting involved with each other is painful, but it is God's way. It is God's way. And that's why we keep living out loud. We keep living life on life with people who need to know Jesus, even though it's difficult. Even though there's much conflict and much pain, much misunderstanding, it's worth it. We can suffer and it's worth it because we want other people to experience God's salvation. It's worth it to keep sharpening and equipping and discipling each other in God's church. Caring is not without conflict. When you care for your brother and sister in Christ, it is not without conflict. But conflict leads to us experiencing God's comfort in Jesus Christ. And this is where we get to Jesus Christ. Paul says that Jesus Christ Himself suffered greatly in order to provide this unsurpassed comfort for His people. I think one of the key words here is the word share, which we should know. We should know this word from the book of Philemon, right? Because it's the same root word, koinonia. Koinonia means a shared fellowship, a shared partnership. And Paul keeps saying this in verse 5. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. So what Paul says is, through Jesus, we can experience God's grace and God's peace. Let's park on this for a moment. Let's linger on the work of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ did this by suffering greatly for His people. The way that He brought salvation, the way that He brings comfort, is by His own great suffering on the cross for us. By being a substitute sacrifice on our behalf and by bearing our punishment on Himself, anyone, religious or irreligious, can experience God's covenant love and mercy and relationship with us. Anyone, religious or irreligious, can make peace with God and be reconciled with God. You see, through God's, Jesus' suffering, we're comforted. When Paul says we share abundantly in Christ's suffering, what we know is that Christ's work on the cross is more than enough in our lives. When we share this salvation and life in Jesus Christ, we can be comforted in any situation. In fact, you can share, if you've never made that decision before, today you can share in this salvation and life in Jesus Christ. And I would invite you, encourage you to do so today. Sharing in Christ's suffering also means that we will suffer for following Him. When we live obediently to Jesus Christ, there is a cost that we pay. The cost that we have to consider for ourselves is there's going to be suffering along the way. Now, there is normal suffering that everyone in the world faces, right? When loved ones pass away, sicknesses that we face or that we encounter, different hurts and pains and relational conflict. This is normal suffering that every single human on the planet faces. But there is also specific suffering that Jesus' disciples experience because of Him. If we faithfully follow Him, there will be suffering as we bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to people. As we faithfully follow Him, there will be those misunderstandings. There will be those disagreements. There will be that even persecution that we face. But when we follow Him, we will also abundantly share in His comfort. There will be a fellowship. There will be a partnership. Not only in His suffering, but in His comfort. And it is abundant in its provision. The church shares abundantly in Christ's suffering and Christ's comfort. I want to look at principle 4 now. God develops reliance upon Him through afflictions. So we see the church is God's people made holy by Jesus Christ. 2, we see God comforts His people who in turn comfort others. Principle 3, we see how the church abundantly shares in Christ's suffering and in Christ's comfort. And now we see how God develops reliance upon Him through the afflictions that we face in verses 8 through 10. We used to have this men's ministry in our church called the Band of Brothers. And at the climax of each cohort, at least in theory, was climbing a mountain together. Now, at least my court, we only did that once, because after we did it once, we're like, man, this is too hard. I can't do this more than once in my life, okay? But it was an awesome bonding experience for us, because there were so many powerful lessons to learn together. When we were getting close to the top, we were all exhausted, okay? Some of us were more exhausted than others. Our legs were burning, okay? Our feet were aching. Our lungs were struggling, okay? We were stretched to our physical limits. We wanted to quit. Some of us were almost at the point, we're at the top, and they're like, I think I'm going to just turn around. I'm just going to wait here for you guys. But we said, no. We did not let each other stop. In fact, we started shouting at one another. Come on, don't give up, right? We're almost there. We actually don't know how far we are, but we're almost there. Some people who had fallen behind, there were others who had gone ahead. Those people that went ahead, they doubled back, went down the mountain, caught up to the people that were far behind. They walked up with them so that no one would be left behind. And we got to the top. When we got to the top, it wasn't even a pretty view. It was cloudy that day. But we were exhilarated. It was because we learned, in the midst of being stretched, how to depend on God ultimately, and how to depend on one another. God used us. God used one another as we suffered through this climb. And this is what Paul was teaching as well to the Corinthian church. This reliance upon God through affliction. Paul saw that his afflictions were God's way to force him to rely on God. Isn't that so much like human nature? We need God to force us to rely on Him, right? Because we're so self-dependent. We use our resources and our skill and our will to accomplish and to try harder to accomplish what we think we want to do. Paul began to share a bit more personally what he experienced in Asia after he left Corinth. So remember, he spent some time in Corinth, and then he shared personally what happened after Corinth. In Acts 19, verses 21 through 41, Paul describes how, this describes how Paul was this target of a murderous mob in Ephesus. 1 Corinthians 15:32, Paul describes that experience like he was fighting beasts. Okay? That's how bad it was. This is what Paul said. He said that he was so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. In other words, he literally thought he was facing the death sentence in that particular situation. But instead, by God's grace, he survived. And through it, Paul learned this crucial lesson, what he said in verse 9. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. You see, what Paul developed, what God gave him the opportunity to develop, was a deeper dependence on God through this near-death experience. Even if he did face death, even if he died, Paul believed and trusted that it's God who raises from the dead. So you see, this is the same faith muscle that's being stretched. In the midst of that situation and struggle and suffering on earth, he had to depend and trust God. And even if he died, it was still that trust in God that actually was okay for him. God develops reliance in us through these kinds of painful and stretching experiences. You see, dependence on God is a spiritual muscle that we have to develop in suffering. And these times can become incredibly rich and intimate and formative times with God. I know, especially for those of us, we live in a big city. We have jobs that are fast-paced. We have a lot of responsibilities, where many of us are highly educated, highly capable people, smart in the different fields and areas that you work in. But what we need to learn, all of us, as we follow Jesus Christ, is this reliance and dependence on God. In fact, when we experience that stretching, those are times, as we depend on God, that our intimacy with God gets so much deeper. so much richer. I can attest to those kinds of experiences in my own life. The Apostle Peter describes it like this. 1 Peter 1, 6, 7. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. God values your faith. God wants to test and refine your dependence upon Him so that it can be perfected and stronger and deeper. Embrace that opportunity that God gives you when you suffer. Paul also goes on to say that God's past faithfulness made Paul hopeful in his present situations. Paul continued to face really, really difficult circumstances. They didn't end. In his life, they did not end. But he viewed them with a history of how God strengthened and delivered him in the past. This is why he could say with confidence what he said in verse 10. Look at what he says. So confident. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and He will deliver us. On Him we have set our hopes that He will deliver us again. In simple terms, he said something like this: God, You have been faithful every time in the past, and that is why I can trust that You will be faithful today. And may God build that kind of testimony in our lives, a strengthening and fortifying of our faith through the suffering and afflictions that we go in now. God, You have been faithful every time I faced something before. I know, even though I'm stretched to the limit, that You will be faithful this time as well. Isn't it tempting, on the other hand, in those moments, to rely on ourselves, or to rely on other people, or to get bitter in our hearts towards God, when those can be the moments that you get deeper with God? So instead of asking, why, God, are these problems coming up, Paul doesn't seem to ever ask that question. His perspective is, how, God, can I glorify You and learn dependence and reliance upon You in these situations? God regards our dependence upon Him as more precious than gold. Our reliance on God has eternal implications and exercises this muscle of faith. So whatever comes our way, we can believe that God will be faithful today. God develops reliance in His people because He loves them. So God, the church is God's people, made holy by Jesus Christ. God comforts His people who in turn comfort others. The church shares abundantly in Christ's suffering and comfort. And therefore, God develops reliance upon Himself through afflictions. And lastly, praying for what each other expresses reliance on God together. In verse 11, the church's ministry to Paul in the midst of his afflictions was to pray. Paul actually enlists help. He actually asks for help from the Corinthian church, asking them to pray for him. Verse 11, you also must help us by prayer. Paul was still in tenuous circumstances, and he relied on God in life and in death, but he also still knew that he needed to pray, and he needed others' prayers as well. And in the mystery of prayer, the prayer realm, somehow God uses those things to deliver us. So he knew he needed prayer, as much prayer as possible, the prayers of many to help him. To help him with what? To help him further trust and rely on God. To help him trust that God would deliver him. So that no matter what happened, God would be glorified in his life and in his death. Verse 11 says this: so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us. So Paul says, pray for us so that we'll experience God's comfort and deliverance, so that as a result, many more will give thanks to God through this experience. And our faith collectively will be built up. Our prayer ministry is a tangible way to share Christ's suffering and comfort together. We share it with God, with Jesus Christ. This is one of the only ways that we can do it, that in our prayer times, Jesus comforts us. Jesus strengthens us when we're stretched. Jesus fine-tunes our faith in Him. When we pray together, we remind each other to rely on God, and it builds this culture of faith. It builds a culture of embracing suffering as opportunities to experience God's comfort. That's why we pray together. That's why we emphasize prayer in our church. We value it as a church. Here's the Second Life application. It is to learn to rely on God and learn to pray for each other in suffering. This reliance on God has eternal consequences. Let's learn how to do it as God refines our faith through suffering. When we're stretched to our limits, we go to God and we experience His deliverance and comfort. And it is an eternal blessing to strengthen our faith. What I would say is, it takes time to learn to pray for one another. It's not natural to have in your relationship with somebody else, hey, how can I pray for you? How can you pray for me? Can you pray for me for this? I'm just going to share openly and honestly about this situation. Can we open up and share like that? Can we take the risk and say, hey, can I pray for you right now? Can we tell each other that we're not in this alone and that we have each other to pray for one another, to experience this together? I pray that as a church, we embrace suffering as an opportunity to experience God's comfort, and we experience it together as a spiritual family. Can we all stand together?